And let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 11. While we're turning there, let's have all of the Patch the Pirate Club clubbers. You can stand and you can be dismissed, so all of the clubbers and Brother and Mrs. Fletcher, and you'll have a great time here the rest of the evening. All right, Exodus chapter 11. And we're going to be reading here just a couple of the verses as we continue our study here of the book of Exodus. Great, great story of redemption. And we're going to be noticing here Exodus chapter 11, and also we'll get into chapter 12. You won't have a whole lot to write here until a bit later in the message, but if you have your Bibles open there, Exodus chapter 11, please stand and just follow along as I read here, beginning in verse number 1. Notice the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh, and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd even help us tonight, Lord, this very important transitional chapter, that we would learn some things, and especially be thankful for a full salvation. We've been talking about that for weeks now. Thank you, Lord, for even saving me. And Lord, as I even come to this next week here with VBT, Lord, I'm so thankful for a church that has a vision for reaching the children. Lord, I pray that you bless each and every one who's here tonight, and may our time together be well spent. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Sleepwalking is classified as a sleep disorder when people who are in a sleep stage actually perform functions that people would normally perform when they were fully awake. It is estimated that some 3.6% of U.S. adults actually sleepwalk in a year. I don't know if that's anybody here, if you're part of that 3.6%, but some very interesting stories have taken place and some amazing things that have been done under sleep, under a person in a sleep state. For instance, one of my favorites took place back in 2005 when a computer expert that was obviously very busy in his computer world was sleepwalking at 2 o'clock in the morning. And his wife found him mowing the lawn. She decided not to wake him, but let him finish perfectly manicured, perfectly mowed lawn in the morning when she told him he couldn't believe, "No, I didn't do that." "Yes, she did. Come and see." Mowing the lawn. Now, that's amazing. And there's some other stories of some things that people have done in their sleep. That when you think about this story, it is obvious that God is not asleep, but similar to sleepwalking, when a person is going through some motions, God is fully aware, but God is going through, in a sense here, some motions. In other words, he comes and he tells Moses to go before Pharaoh, but God knows Pharaoh is hard-hearted. And Pharaoh is not going to relent. In fact, God keeps telling Moses, but this time here, God is very certain that this one final plague is going to be the one that is going to catapult the people of God, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God goes through the motions. Notice that we find here in chapter number 11 that the verses here, there's not a whole lot of verses, but this exchange, you need to note that the order of the events in chapter 11 actually take place. You find at the end of chapter 10 that it seems as if Pharaoh tells Moses to get out. Notice in verse number 28 of chapter 10, it ends with Pharaoh ordering Moses out, "Get thee from me." And then he says, "See my face no more." Now, actually, chapter 11, the first 8 verses, Moses doesn't leave until he gives this speech, until he talks a little bit. And it's finally in verse number 8 that Moses leaves. But when he leaves, he's even angry. The Bible says in 11 verse number 8, "And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger." Now, we're going to talk about that, but the point about chapter number 11 is that Moses is going to say some things, deliver a message, from God to Pharaoh. It is the final message. It is really what he says prior to leaving the presence of Pharaoh. So let's notice what takes place. Verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh, and upon Egypt afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Now, there's several things I want to bring out from this one verse. For instance, just a little bit of the setting. Just understand, how much of a change has taken place from the time that Moses first came before Pharaoh until now. By the way, how long was that? You know, one of the things that I like to do when I study the Bible is I like to get a little bit more of the setting and just to understand. And one question that I had when I came to this topic, when I came to the plagues and talking about Moses and Pharaoh, is to ask myself this question: how long did the time take in order for Moses to have God go through the 10 plagues? How long did the 10 plagues last? Now, there is no exact answer. But I will tell you that, obviously, you can take the individual plagues, and the individual plagues varied in the amount of time that they actually lasted. For instance, the first plague, the one of the turning of the water into blood, that lasted 7 days, so you got to have a week in there. Now, you go to the ninth plague, and the ninth plague takes place over 3 days. The final plague, the one that's upcoming, the one of the death of the firstborn, that takes place in one night. Now, regardless, that what I happen to think is that there's a space of rest in between some of these plagues. I don't happen to believe that the plagues took place one on top of another, but they were spaced out. Remember, I even mentioned here recently, I mentioned that it is sort of like a woman giving birth. And these plagues are sort of like a woman that is going through labor. She doesn't have labor constantly until the baby is ready to be born. And so there's probably a little bit of relenting. And a plague comes, and then all of a sudden, everybody, including Pharaoh, gets comfortable. That's why it gets hard-hearted. Now, the point is this. I can't prove this, but I'm just simply telling you, it is my thought that the plagues took place over a period of time of months. I'm going to suggest between 4 and 5, maybe even 6 months. Certainly less than a year. But let's say 4 to 5 months. Now, if that be the case, what a difference 4 to 5 months makes. Because you remember when Moses was called, Moses was not very confident. Remember, God called him and Moses said, who, me? And who are you? And Moses had a lot of fears and a lot of doubts, and God had to even prove some things to him and then to the people of God. But now over these 4 and 5 months, now all of a sudden you've got Moses by the end. He's completely confident. He's completely changed, and this confidence comes because God has progressively proved himself not only to Pharaoh but also to Moses and the people. Now, by the way, it's interesting that when you get to this verse here, notice that God says certainly here what's going to happen is one more plague, and afterwards Pharaoh is going to let you go hence. Not only that, but notice how it's going to happen. God says he's going to thrust you out. But I want you to notice that it says here, all together. Now, that's a very important word. It doesn't seem very important, but I looked that word up, and that word actually means complete. It means fully. It means there's not any shred of not being cast out. Now, why is that important? Because this pictures our salvation. You see, you and I need to realize that we have a permanent salvation. When we get saved, in fact, the Bible even phrases it this way. In the New Testament, the Bible says that when we're saved, that we are passed from death unto life. There is no going back and forth. There's no saved and then unsaved. You're not saved one day and lose it the next. I'm so glad that the Bible teaches if you've got salvation, you've got an eternal salvation. You are eternally secure. Once saved, always saved, we say. Now, that's why that word altogether is important. It's God putting the punctuation mark. He's putting the exclamation point. He's letting you know you were completely saved. You're going to be completely saved. He's going to thrust you out altogether. And indeed, even though Pharaoh's going to chase after them, they're not coming back into Egypt. They've been redeemed. redeem completely. Notice in verse number 2, it's an interesting verse. The Bible says, speak now in the ears of the people. Let every man, now here's an interesting word, borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Now that word borrow, got to be honest and say, you know, in our thinking, when we think about borrowing, we're thinking about taking out something that is loaned to us, something that will be returned or paid back. But that's not what this word actually means. The word borrow in their thinking just simply means to ask or request. It's a request. Notice that God tells Moses to tell the people to request that the Egyptians give them these things. It is a requested gift, that they give them jewels of silver, jewels of gold. Now you say, well, certainly that's kind of a dumb thing. They're not going to do that, are they? Yes, they actually will. And by the way, God didn't instruct them something he didn't know was going to happen. You see, what has happened is an amazing thing. An amazing transformation has happened in Egypt. And in fact, what has happened, the reason why God tells the people to do this is there's been a change, and the people in Egypt, the common Egyptian, is no longer looking at Pharaoh as being a god. In fact, actually, the plagues have proven to them that if there's a God, it's the God of Moses and his God. And so actually, they have a high esteem. That Moses, if you can believe this, Moses is more popular than Pharaoh. And the children of Israel have actually proven themselves to be worshiping a God that is supreme, a God who is almighty. And so when God tells the people of God to go ask the Egyptians for some silver and gold, they're more than happy to do it because they've come to the realization that their God is not real, but the Israelites' God is. Now, there's been a transformation. Now, there's a great lesson, by the way. And the great lesson that I want to give you is this. It's so important that you and I be faithful. That you and I be faithful. Now, listen, if you know Christ as Savior, don't compromise. Don't compromise your testimony. You know, somebody is watching you. It's one of the reasons why I happen to believe the plagues took place over months. They didn't just simply happen. Because in between and during this whole time, people were watching. Who were the people? The Egyptians as well. The children of Israel, the plagues were certainly for Pharaoh. That they certainly were for Moses and Israel. But they were also for the Egyptians. You see, the Egyptians were watching. And they noticed, by the way, several of these plagues didn't happen to the Israelites. And you know what that meant? There were a lot of Egyptians that said, you know, listen, I wish I was one of them. They were watching. And in fact, indeed, when the Exodus does take place, there are some Egyptians that do enter in and do join up with the Israelites. I'm just simply pointing out that it's important that you and I be faithful, that we do what's right. You know, sometimes we get this impression or we get the idea that we can't do what's right and still end up winning. You know, sort of reminds me, you might remember some of you old-timers, or you might even, if you're a history buff, you might remember the famous quote by the baseball manager at one time of the Brooklyn Dodgers, Leo Durocher, who in 1946, he was asked to comment about one of the teams in his division, the New York Giants, and somebody asked him, a sports analysis was asking him this, what do you think about the New York Giants and about their team? Now, they happen to have a team that didn't have a winning record, and Leo Durocher kind of did a put down when he said, well, listen, nice guys finish last. Now, I happen to disagree with that. You see, I happen to believe that righteous people finish first. I happen to believe that if you do what's right, I happen to believe this, the Bible says this, a faithful man shall what? Abound with blessings. Listen, it's important that you do what's right. It's important that you don't cave and think, well, listen, I've got to compromise in order to be popular. No, you don't have to do that. You just simply have to do what's right. You just simply have to do what God wants you to do. And notice that here the children of Israel do what's right. Moses does what's right. And actually they become popular with even the Egyptians. They give them gold and silver. Now, by the way, that's also an interesting thing. Because what are people that are going to wander around in the desert needing gold and silver for? I'll tell you what. That's going to actually come in useful because God's going to ask them later on to give. To give to what? To give to worship. So now they're going to actually have the gift. Kind of reminds me, You know, when our children were little, when I was little, I can remember mom and dad would oftentimes bring me to church, and they would place a coin or maybe even a bill, a dollar in my hand, and they'd say, here, put this in the offering. Now, you know, if you stop and think about that, who actually was giving? Well, actually it was the mom and dad, but they let the kid have the benefit of having it in their hand to give. Same with God. God is putting in the hands of God's people what to give to him. And oh, how you and I, we need to be ready to just simply hand it back. And we need to be ready to use it for God. Notice that verse number 3 says, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land and in the sight of the people. By the way, God had actually prophesied before in chapter number 3, Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses, he told him this. He said, you won't leave empty, that they're going to give you this silver and gold. Now all of a sudden it actually takes place. Notice in verse number 4, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord. Now here he is before Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out unto the midst of Egypt. Now notice, it says here, I will go out, and notice about midnight. Now when you think about this thought about midnight, what do you think about midnight? That's a scary time. That's kind of the time that you don't want to be out. That's the time you, midnight, now by the way, that it's true in the occult that midnight is a worship time. It's the devil's time. It's the time that all sorts of werewolves come out, vampires come out. In the occult and in the Hollywood occult world, you've got a lot of bad stuff, a lot of evil takes place at midnight. But can I just simply tell you, if you go to Scripture, you'll find out that it depends on which side of God's favor you want to look at midnight, because midnight also is a time of deliverance in the Bible. For instance, think about this. It's not always bad. Midnight's not always evil. For instance, Paul and Silas. You know, there's a great story in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas, the servants of God, are in prison in Philippi, and they've been beaten, they've been put in stocks, they've been whipped, they've had all of these things happen, and they're in the inner prison, and the Bible says they don't go to sleep, but instead they begin to praise God, they begin to pray, they begin to worship, and the Bible says about midnight, oh, deliverance came, the prison bars shook, an earthquake, and all of a sudden they're freed. When did it take place? It took place at midnight. You see, it just simply depends on which side that you're on. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told the parable about the virgins that were expecting the groom to return. And you remember the 10 that were there, and you had some that were wise, some that were foolish. Now, when does the Bible say the groom returned? The Bible says at midnight. See, Jesus returns, and his return is always depicted in the night. That he becomes the thief in the night, so to speak. So midnight just depends on which side of God you're on. Now notice here, midnight is going to come. By the way, if you'll jump to chapter number 12, Exodus chapter 12, and I want to just simply point this out to you because we're going to get into the Passover here and the Passover instructions in chapter number 11. Now there's a lot of preparation for this, but I want you to notice in Exodus chapter 12, notice the repeated phrase. Notice in Exodus 12, verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token. Verse number 13 says, upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite or will smite the land of Egypt. Now, if you actually are counting, you'll actually notice that there are 5 times that God says in those couple of verses, I will, or an I will statement. Why is that important? Because there's somebody else that in the past said, I will, the devil. You know what? God actually is the one who gets the final I will. And God here is giving a certainty, and salvation is a declaration. God will, and he did, and he does. And God is the Savior. Now notice that here we've got God. And now back to chapter 11 and verse number 5. Because again, we're going to see how that this prepares for the Exodus and all of this taking place. God with his mighty hand. In verse number 5, and all the firstborn, chapter 11, in the land of Egypt shall die. from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. Now, you have to understand, the firstborn held great significance. There's importance in the family. There's importance even in the society. In Egypt, the firstborn of Pharaoh would become who? The next Pharaoh. So that one was very special. That wasn't just simply important for Pharaoh. That was important for the nation. That was the nation's son, the nation's prince. You see, any time that you'd have the firstborn die, that basically was a death knell, not only to that family, is a death knell to their future. They put all of their stock. That's why they gave the double portions to the firstborn, because that was their future. They were investing in their greatest future, the firstborn. Now, you find here, by the way, it's interesting, when the Bible says here that God says this final plague, that God is going to take the firstborn in Egypt. There's an interesting way to look at that, and that is to look at it through the prism of a spiritual law that is a basic law. It's a law that is taught from the beginning of the Bible, throughout the Bible. It is the law called the law of sowing and reaping. What is that? It's a basic law of consequences that states in Galatians chapter 6 that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's definite. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's going to happen. If you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. If you sow wheat, you're going to reap wheat. If you sow weeds, you're going to get weeds. I mean, whatever you're going to sow, you're going to get the result of that. The consequence is going to take place. Now, I wonder if there isn't something about the law of sowing and reaping, even in the final plague. There is. You see, the death of the firstborn. Go backwards in your mind and remember a day when Pharaoh even influenced his people to kill the children of Israel. You remember what they did? Every son that is born, every son, that included a lot of firstborn. You see, what goes around comes around, we say. What is sown is reaped. And here you actually have even Pharaoh can't escape it. It was a decree of Pharaoh at one time to kill all of the baby boys. That should have, by the way, been Moses, but Moses escapes. Now Moses comes and leaves. And now we see the end of it is the reaping on Egypt and Pharaoh, the very thing they thrust on the children of Israel. It's the law of sowing and reaping. I wanted to point that out to you because it's important that we understand that law applies to everybody. Regardless, not just simply the people of God, but all people, all mankind. Notice in verse number 6, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. Now, so drastic this plague is going to be that it's going to have just intense, unstoppable crying. By the way, can I just simply say, this is the worst plague. This is certainly the one that has the most destruction. It is the one that affects everybody so greatly that they cry. Can I just simply tell you that the flip side is, if you're saved, you don't have to worry about crying one day. You realize that the hope of every child of God is that one day we're going to be walking on streets of gold. One day we're going to be where they've got the gates of pearl. One day we're going to be where there's the river of water of life flowing throughout the city and the trees on either side for the healing. And we've got all of that, but greatest of all is we've got Jesus Christ. And here's what God says about that place, our final abode. About that place, the Bible says, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, Revelation 21, verse 4. Now, notice how this next phrase, though, in Exodus chapter 11 is phrased. Verse number 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now God is establishing a difference between the children of Israel's side and Egypt's side. Now, children of Israel's side, there's going to be life. Egypt, death. Children of Israel's side, joy. Egypt, sorrow. Children of Israel's side, that there's going to be protection. There's no protection in Egypt. And notice there's such a difference. One of the ways that God even describes it here, he says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. What does that mean? It's saying there that you won't even hear a dog bark in Israel. Now, why do dogs bark? Dogs bark when there's an intruder. They bark when there's a disruption. Now, how many of you, by the way, have a dog? Valerie and I, we've got Sammy the Puggle at home, and I can guarantee you if anything moves, anything dangerous, anything around there that he doesn't like, anything in the neighborhood, car drives by, Sammy the Puggle barks. How many of you have a dog that barks? Yeah. Well, it says there's going to be peace. You won't even have any dogs barking. There's going to be no noise. It's a symbol of peace. You see, it's a great thing to be saved. It's a great thing to have Jesus as your Savior. By the way, everything that's great about that is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in 1 John 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Notice back in Exodus chapter 11 and verse number 8, and all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Now again, Moses is talking to Pharaoh. He's explaining to him about what's going to happen and what God says. What God says is all of these thy servants, Pharaoh, they're going to come and they're going to bow down to me. By the way, that's exactly what happened. Oh, by the way, again, you and I need to remember that somebody is watching us in our testimony. And one day, by the way, it's not us that they're going to eventually bow down to. But my Bible says this, one day every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why you and I, we need to live right. Boy, your neighbors are watching. I mean, the folks that you go and you go to the store, they're watching. And I by the way, this it hits home with me all the time because, as you know, pastor, it's not uncommon for me to be known in the community. Sometimes I'll be, you know, walking in a store and all of a sudden, Pastor Clear. You know, I'll be at the gas station and all of a sudden, Pastor Clear. I've had it where I've been traveling, Brother Murphy, and I've been in another country, and all of a sudden I've heard somebody say, hey, Pastor Clear. And I happen to meet somebody who knows who I am in another country. Now, by the way, folks are watching you, Christian. Your testimony is important. Why? Because one day every knee is going to bow. Let's try and make it that people are going to want to submit to Jesus now, want to accept Jesus now. Let's work on our testimony. Now, notice that Pharaoh is angry at this. He's insulted. And again, he's so proud that he orders Moses out. And it's at this point here that Moses finally gets angry. Notice, and he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Verse number 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. We see Pharaoh as an extremely stubborn man. He's got a mule, a hardness to him. And so notice that here God says, notice Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And notice that God tells him, according to the verses here, in verse number 9, that God says that my wonders may be multiplied. God is going to show himself strong. And it sort of reminds me of when I was growing up, when I was doing something wrong and my mom would get exasperated and she sometimes would say those words that sent fear and a chill down my spine. She would say, wait until your father gets home. Well, you know what? God is now coming himself and he will visit the land of Egypt, and it's not going to be a pleasurable thing for Pharaoh. God is coming. Notice in verse number 10, and Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now we get a partial glimpse. The plagues again were for Pharaoh, but as I said, they were for Moses. They were also for the people. You see, one of the things that was important for the people is that God was strengthening their faith. You know, you and I, we need to even understand this, that there's a progression even in our faith. Why didn't God just simply do one plague and just get them out? Because the people needed this. Moses needed this. Pharaoh, everybody needed this. But the people of God, you know, you and I need to remember that our Christian life is to be lived a day at a time. It is to progress. The Bible says we are to grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are to grow little by little every day, little by little. Jesus is changing me. We need to grow. Now that brings us to chapter number 12. And now you're going to get ready to take some notes, because I want to kind of detail here in Exodus chapter 12 that we're not going to go through much in chapter number 12 except to focus on the lamb, the Passover lamb. This chapter here is about certainly the plague, but one of the wonderful things in this chapter is the great picture of Jesus Christ. You see, we need to realize that the picture is, again, of salvation, that you've got, again, the death angel is going to come and visit, and by the way, come and visit every home, everybody. And the death angel will pass over. That's where you get the word Passover. It comes from this chapter here. Will pass over any home that is protected by the blood. The blood of what? The blood of the Lamb. By the way, you and I, if we're saved, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. And that Lamb is Jesus Christ. Notice that there's several things. And this, of course, is a story that took place some 3,500 years ago. Yet it has application for us today in the matter of salvation. Because Jesus Christ is our Lamb. In what ways does that Lamb that was prepared and that Lamb that was used in the Passover, the original Passover, how does that Lamb picture Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to notice 10 notable similarities between the Passover Lamb and Christ. First of all, I want you to notice, number one, it must be a lamb. Verse number 3 of chapter 12 tells us that every man was to take what? A lamb for his own household. Everybody had to take a lamb. Now, it's interesting that there are other sacrifices that included other animals. There was the bull. There were even some birds, the doves, the turtle doves. Mary and Joseph, even in the offering there with Jesus at a circumcision offered. There were other animals that would sometimes be included. But in this one here, it was specified, it must be a lamb. Now, how does that apply? Oh, Jesus Christ is identified over and over in Scripture as the Lamb. For instance, when John saw Jesus, he cried out in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." The book of Revelation refers to Christ as the Lamb on 30 separate occasions. There's no other way to identify Christ in this sense other than a lamb. Why? Because a lamb is peaceful. It is meek. It is gentle. And it is humbling and obedient unto death. A great picture of Jesus Christ. Notice it must be lamb. Secondly, notice it must be without blemish. Now again, these are all important details in the choosing of that picture of Jesus Christ. It must be without blemish. Notice in verse number 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." That means without defect. What does that mean? That means that the Jewish men had to carefully examine the lamb and make sure that it didn't have any sores, any disease. Make sure that it was didn't have any patches of skin, any kind of a blotch or blemish. No sickness, nothing that would be wrong with it. It couldn't have any adverse effects, from birth or anything like that. It had to be without blemish. Why is that important? Because it needs to picture a sinless Savior. Let me just state, the Bible states Jesus never sinned. Only person ever lived who never sinned. Every other person, myself included, yourself included, have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, Jesus never sinned. You see, 1 Peter 1 verse 19 picks up on this theme when it says about Jesus Christ that he was as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hebrews 4 verses 14 through 16 emphasizes that this point when it says that Christ was what? Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You might even recall the words of Pontius Pilate who when examining Christ, he examined him and declared, "I find no fault at all in him." You see, one of the things that was important is that there was a period of time in the original story here in Exodus chapter 12, they had 4 days to examine the lamb. They had the lamb picked out, but then for 4 days they looked that lamb over completely. By the way, there's a case to be made. I don't know how picky you want to be on this, but there's a case to be made that from the triumphal entry, when Jesus Christ entered and presented himself, remember when he rode in on the donkey, when the crowds proclaimed Hosanna to the king, when they proclaimed him, when he presented himself, he came through that gate triumphantly. He wasn't crucified right away. It actually took several days. By the way, I don't believe it took place on Friday, but if it was Thursday, there's 4 days. Wednesday, 3 days. There was a period of time. The point is, there was a period of time even within that final week for Jesus Christ to be examined. That's when they came at him with those questions. That's when they tried to trip him up. They tried to see if there was some fault in him. There wasn't. Jesus never sinned. It had to be a lamb without blemish. Not only that, but thirdly, it must be a male. Verse number 5 tells us your lamb should be without blemish, a male. Now, Jesus fulfilled this in the fact that he was the son born to Mary, the virgin. Thus, Scripture is fulfilled that when you have even a man that is the sacrifice, you see, the man, even in the home, is to be the head of that home. A man, even in this church, is a pastor. We have pastors who are men. We try to typify, even in two places, we need to typify Jesus Christ. In a church, you need to have a man preacher. In the home, you need to have a man head. And so we try and picture it must be a male picturing Jesus Christ. That's important. Notice the Bible even says in 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It must be a male to typify Christ. And then number 4, notice it had to be a year-old lamb. Verse number 5, your lamb should be without blemish, a male of the first year. Now, it's interesting, lambs have a lifespan of between 10 and 12 years, I'm told. Now, what this basically means, the first year, is basically that's the prime a year of a lamb. That's when they are at their best. That's when they are at their strongest. And so it's basically trying to give a picture of the prime of life for a man that would be in his 30s. That's when Jesus died. Jesus died in his prime, we would say, right in those years. Not only that, but number 5, it must be slain and roasted. Verses 6 through 8 tell us. Exodus 12 is quite clear on this point. All of the lambs had to be slain at the same time. By the way, that's also interesting to me to just think, because when you stop and think about it, there were a lot of Israelites. In fact, we can guesstimate on the basis of the Bible giving us a number when they leave that there are some 600,000 men that are footmen, men that can actually be part of the army. There are 600,000 just men that are capable of joining the army. Now, because of that, we don't know for sure, but we estimate that there may have been some 2 to 3 million Israelites at the time of the Exodus. Now, what does that mean? Now, I don't know how many homes that means, but that means there would have been hundreds of thousands of lambs that had to be sacrificed that one night. It wasn't just one. It's for every home. Every home. Just even think, I don't know how many homes we have here tonight. I know we've got, in our whole church, I know we've got over 150, I know, total homes in the church that are members of our church. Now, just imagine the hundreds of thousands of innocent little lambs that had to shed their blood that night. Oh, God is trying to give an impressionable picture. Why? Because it's the blood that saves. Every family needs to hear, every person needs to hear this, that it's the blood of the Lamb that you and I need. And so we're going to stop right there. We'll pick it up. Actually, not next week. Next week is VBT, but we'll pick up and we'll be back in chapter number 12, a little bit more in detail. But I did want to give you just a couple of the 10 similarities between Jesus Christ and that Passover Lamb. Let me